Last week we left off in lesson 7, and the intention is to complete that and get into lesson 8 this morning. Lesson 7, dealing with the Holy Spirit and revelation and inspiration. The main points that we went over in that lesson, and including last week, was that God revealed truth by or through the Holy Spirit, that revelation was made known through inspiration, and that is that God breathed these words for us. We looked at the point that the Bible teaches verbal inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And now what we want to think about this morning is how that the Holy Spirit provided confirmation in order to complete the revelation. We only need to think about the fact that if someone comes to you and you didn't have the Bible, suppose we didn't have the New Testament written, and someone came to you and said, "This is the truth about Jesus, and this is what you ought to do and believe." How would you know he is telling the truth about what Jesus said and what you are to do? And the answer is through the confirmation. And confirmation, there was confirmation of the word going all the way back to, you could go back to Moses and Aaron. How was their confirmation about what they told Pharaoh?
Through the signs.
Many signs. Through mighty signs done through their hands. Did Pharaoh have any excuse for not believing Moses and Aaron concerning the things they said?
What was the question?
Did Pharaoh have any excuse for not believing the things that Moses and Aaron said?
No, he didn't, but it was interesting to note that he was trying to defunct what they were saying, because he was using his own quote-unquote musicians to do the same thing or try to do the same thing or whatever.
Yeah, and he tried that at the outset in a case or two, but beyond that, he was, as you might say, shut up by what was happening. And so, as the Bible says, as truth continued to be put to him, his heart was hardened. But back to the point, the Holy Spirit provided confirmation. We've seen this in our study, that the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But how would the world know these are the words breathed out by God? And the answer is through confirmation. And so to confirm is to establish or to stabilitate. We get our word base and basis from this word. It's from the root word for foot. And that word is even used in Acts chapter 3. Not this particular word, but the word related to it, Acts chapter 3 and verse 7, where it is said, he took him, this is talking about Peter and John and the lame man in Jerusalem, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The idea of a foot or feet brings to mind the idea of stability and that upon which we stand. And so think of that connection with the idea of confirmation and a base or a basis. And this is what one man, brother in Christ, has written. The idea is that the Holy Spirit was engaged in setting the Scripture upon its feet, that they might, that is, they, the Scripture, might stand on their own through confirmation. So the Spirit confirmed God's Word with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, it is written here, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. These signs, wonders, various miracles, gifts were of or by, through the Holy Spirit. And what was happening through them? What was their purpose? Just to wow some people? Was it to make them feel good? What was it to do? Verse 4. It was God's purpose to do what? Bear witness. Bear witness. And so, God was bearing witness through signs, wonders, and miracles. Why? Verse 3. Why does He need to bear witness? It's a confirmation. It was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. That's what's going on in the bearing of witness. His confirmation. The words of Jesus were even confirmed by His miraculous works, which He accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, in Acts 2 and 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested," there's that idea, "attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you all yourselves also know." Someone says, well, it says God bore witness, or God did through Him. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12, though, in verse 28? In Matthew 12 and verse 28, when challenged about His works, He said, "But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus performed miracles by the Spirit of God, by God. God did these things through Him. In John chapter 5 and verse 36. In John 5 and verse 36. Jesus said, "I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus is saying, my works confirm the truth, the veracity. They confirm the truth. My works confirm the truth of my what? My words. The works confirm the truth of the words. And so, God did not just leave mankind to wonder whether man taught the truth in that first century as truth was being revealed, as the gospel was being revealed. It was confirmed through accompanying signs. Does anyone have any thoughts on this before we move to the next point? This being about Jesus. But also, if we continue the thought, I have in the outline here that the Holy Spirit confirmed words of the apostles with miraculous signs. In chapter Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in Acts 1 and verse 8, before the day of Pentecost and very soon before Jesus' ascension into heaven, He told the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." The power we've already discussed in Acts chapter 2 was on display for all to see and hear. It was undeniable. And Peter speaks of this in Acts chapter 2 when he's speaking in Acts 2 and 33. He says, regarding Christ, "being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." The people on the day of Pentecost didn't feel something. I'm not saying they didn't feel it, but get to not but. They saw and heard signs that Jesus performed. Were they doubtful signs? Were they signs that stirred doubt about what had been done? Were they undeniable? Is that perhaps why Jesus talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That when people denied the very thing that they could see and hear that was undeniable, they were indicting the Holy Spirit by whom these things were performed. They were indicting God. What blasphemy? God confirmed His Word through the Holy Spirit, through the miraculous signs and wonders and miracles. Their purpose, someone says, well, again, what was their purpose of these things? Mark chapter 16, Jesus tells us their purpose. In Mark 16, and beginning in verse 15, where Jesus is giving to His apostles the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Is there any doubt about the purpose of these miraculous signs that followed them then? Who was confirming the word? That's an important question. Who was confirming the word? God, the Lord, was confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The men were instruments of that. The signs were instruments of confirmation. It was God's purpose to confirm through those signs. In Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem because of the dissension created by a teaching that was not right, that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, the apostles and elders were assembled together to consider this matter, and Peter spoke. And then Paul and Barnabas, verse 12, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas expected the audience there to understand the necessary inference. The implication that is necessary they were making is this: we never taught people to keep the law of Moses and its customs and to be circumcised in order to be saved. And God was working miracles and wonders through our hand. So what does that tell you about the truth of the message that they preached? It's true and certain, confirmed by miracles and signs which God worked through them. the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles too as they laid hands on other saints to give miraculous spiritual gifts. I don't want to go into this now because that's the next lesson, and I'll be handing that out in just a minute or two. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
You know, I guess speaking for myself, when I say we say if we see something like that, a miracle, which they don't happen now, it was for them for confirmation. But you know, we want to say if we saw that, we would believe, but you know, they didn't. But if you think back, you mentioned Pharaoh. If you think back, you know, another example was when the prophet was riding the donkey, and it, you know, he fell or whatever happened in the story, and he was beating it, and the donkey talked to him. It's like, come on, I mean, donkeys don't talk.
That's right.
You know, you think people, you know, would, you think yourself, you would, oh, I would do this, but yeah, you don't mind.
But we've seen, yeah, we see that, yeah. Yeah, sometimes, yeah, we could put ourselves back in that situation. What would be needed then to hear in those cases? What was Balaam lacking that he wouldn't listen to a donkey? Or that he wouldn't wake up to his what was in his heart and his duplicity? What was the problem? His heart was the problem.
His will instead of God's will.
That's right. What was Pharaoh's problem? His heart. Right. Did someone have a comment? Troy?
Yeah, I mean, all these miracles were performed. There was all this evidence that there was a greater power. But so many of them were so closed-minded and fixed on their old ways that they refused to wake up. They refused to even look at anything that was brought forth to them, because they figured they knew it all, they had it all, and they were there.
Yep.
But even though all these miracles were performed, they just ignored them.
So and there you have a hardened heart, right? You have a hardened heart that won't hear what God has to say. That's the question. Will they hear what God has to say? through these men. So, just by way of conclusion, if you have the outline, God revealed truth by and through the Holy Spirit. The scriptures we saw are the result of revelation and inspiration. They were fully revealed, fully confirmed. And we're going to talk more about some of the confirmation as we go on through in lesson 8. But imagine the plan of God prepared and executed through Jesus Christ, but then not revealed, not inspired, and not confirmed. Where would we be today? We ought to be grateful then for the revelation and the inspiration of the confirmed scriptures. That's what we're studying. If we didn't believe that, why would we spend this time opening this book and saying, I want to submit my will to this and what I find here? And so God, as the Hebrew writer said, and we began this lesson 7 with this, God has been speaking a long time. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke. God has been speaking a long time. In time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God speaking and man needs to listen. God hasn't left us without witness regarding the things He said. They've been confirmed. This brings us, does anyone have any comments then before we move on? Joel, if I could ask you to hand out this. Everybody.
Just a point, and I guess you kind of said it, but back to what John was saying, that if we saw miracles, you know, then we would believe in all that kind of stuff. But without that, there would be no reason to.
That's right.
I mean, it would, if God is going to give us a different message or something like that, it would have to be done some way like that. Mm-hmm. It would be, why would you, you know, it would have to be.
Yes. Good point. Yep. Anything else? In lesson six, we were speaking about the apostles and then being guided into all truth and the Lord bringing. Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all things that He had said to them. Guide them into all truth. There were several aspects of that we looked at in John 14 through 16. At that point, I believed it was helpful to stop because we've talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and His revelation there and His part in the revealing of Scriptures. And we've talked then about the Holy Spirit and Jesus in the revealing of truth. The apostles in the revealing of truth. So we've talked about revelation and inspiration in lesson 7. This lesson kind of picks up where we left off with the apostles. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the idea of spiritual gifts in apostolic days. I'm speaking of the days of the apostles. Some might term it this way, the first century. We're not putting a specific year on that, but we're speaking about the days of the apostles and in the first century. So back there, just by way of reminder in lesson 6, we saw regarding the apostles that they were promised and they did receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, we see its fulfillment. They were given power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were promised that in Acts 1:8. We see that in Acts 2 and 4. The Holy Spirit revealed the gospel to them. And Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verses 1 through 5, which we looked at last week, and probably in lesson 6 also, that the mystery has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. Confirming miracles were worked through them. In Acts chapter 2 and 43, let's turn there. In Acts 2 and verse 43, besides what we read about early in Acts 2, that is their speaking in tongues, verse 41 says that those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and so on. I want you to see verse 43. They weren't done with signs and wonders. God continued to work signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles as they continued to teach the doctrine. We know then, and we could continue through Acts. I believe your outline has an example, some examples as you go to chapter 3, a very specific example. Peter and the lame man receiving his ability to walk again miraculously. When Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Here's a miracle, instantaneous, like Jesus's. In chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16, as we continue through the story, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. In chapter 9 and verse 40, there's one raised from the dead, and that is Tabitha or Dorcas, raised by Peter from the dead. In verse 36, and at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas has made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Now, did they believe just simply because they heard of a miracle? What does it mean they believed? What did they believe? What does Luke have in mind? What did they believe? It's not a trick question. Message. They believed the gospel. They believed the gospel in order to be saved. Because of what? Because of the miracle that had been performed. This isn't about them just believing a miracle is performed. It's about them believing the gospel because of the confirming sign, the miracle, that said we can listen to Peter. He's teaching the truth. So we know the apostles have miraculous, they perform miracles. That's all I'm trying to say by statement B there. They performed signs and miracles and wonders. God performed them through their hands. But did others have any miraculous workings? Spiritual, miraculous spiritual gifts? As Paul would call them, spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Is that not a valid question? As we read through Acts, we cannot deny that it is so. We read of it in Acts 6 with Stephen, who's not an apostle. But let's back up and see if miraculous gifts, the performing of miracles and things, was promised. And it goes back, if we'll turn to Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32. We'll see a prophecy here than it is to be at some time in the future. These miracles and signs. Joel wrote, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Prophecies, visions. It goes on, "And I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Since, as we know, the Bible is its own best commentary, we harmonize the truth of this passage back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 14, here on the day of Pentecost, if we hold our finger in Joel 2, or perhaps you don't need to, because we're going to see what Peter quotes from there. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" We should see the import of that statement. He says, "This is what." In fact, I think the Old King James may say, "This is that." Is that the case? Does anyone know? "This is that." You ever, we speak in those terms, "Well, this is that," or "That's this." "This is that." "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." What you're observing here is a fulfillment, the beginning of a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. Verse 17 now, going back to Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy." Peter says, as people look at this miraculous event, this miraculous event occurring in the speaking in tongues, Peter says, "This is that." And continuing in verse 19, he says, "I'll show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord." I believe Peter is and Joel are referring to the destruction of Jerusalem based upon the things written in Matthew 24 that Jesus spoke concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in very similar terms. What's going on beginning on the day of Pentecost is a lot of the beginning of a lot of signs and wonders and working of miracles. And it's not just going to be through the apostles. And that of course fits exactly with what Jesus said is about to occur in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, which we read. Remember, he said that these signs will follow those who believe, and he gave various examples of them. And he said they went everywhere preaching and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Peter is identifying this as the beginning of that. And it was prophesied all the way back in Joel chapter 2. So at this point, we don't know who, but we know that there's going to be miraculous and there's going to be signs and wonders, prophecies, etc. And it's a little bit difficult to put these points maybe in the order because I want to think of one, and then until I can explain one, maybe we have a question about the other. But let's stop for a moment. In Roman numeral 3 there, let us remember again the purpose of these gifts. We actually haven't gone back and looked. I've gone to 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 8 through 11. But if you'll remember in John 14 through 16, Jesus promised the apostles that they would be guided into all truth and given a remembrance and all those things. And in Mark 16, Jesus said that they went everywhere preaching the word and with the accompanying signs confirming what they taught. There's the idea there of revealing of truth. There's a revolution, a revelation of truth going on through miraculous spiritual gifts. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. Matthew 10 and 19 and 20. Jesus had told the apostles, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's the idea of a prophecy. They're mouthpieces of God. What's going on as a mouthpiece of God? The revealing of truth. But we also saw the idea of the confirming of the word in Mark chapter 16 through accompanying signs. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We saw the idea of confirming the word through accompanying signs. And then we'll see also this idea of edification in the absence of the written word. The edification comes through that which edification is spiritual building up, and we're spiritually built up by the word. But when men did not have the written word, then we'll see, as in 1 Corinthians 12 when we get there, that they prophesied, spoke in tongues, some had miraculous knowledge, some had miraculous wisdom, and so on. The purpose of this miraculous was not just to make people feel good. The purpose was to reveal truth, to confirm that truth, and in the absence of the written word, they were to be used to create understanding and edification. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who all had such miraculous spiritual gifts besides the apostles? Well, miraculous spiritual gifts were administered through the laying on of the apostles' hands. How do we know that? That's the purpose of this next section in your outline. How was the miraculous administered to the apostles? That's a question for you. How was the miraculous administered?
Through the promise of the Holy Spirit coming on?
That's right. No man administered miraculous gifts or the ability to perform miraculous gifts to them. How did it come? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1 and verse 8. It was administered from heaven. Divinely administered, we might say, not through the hands of men. But that's not the case with others who were not apostles. If we turn to Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 through 18, Acts 8 verses 14 through 18, the context here is Philip the evangelist has gone down to Samaria I should say gone down, but I was thinking it is down geographically at elevation, but he'd gone to Samaria. He went down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and he preached Christ to them. There was great success there, even with one named Simon, who had previously practiced sorcery. We know it was a great success because verse 12 tells us they heeded him because he had astonished them with his... verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Philip, the evangelist, taught them... He taught them the gospel. And they obeyed it. They responded to it. Including Simon in verse 13. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. We had skipped over it, but in verse 6, Philip's word was confirmed through the signs he worked. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip here is not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist. And yet Philip is working miracles. How could it be? Let's keep reading then in verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The apostles are in Jerusalem, not in Samaria. They're back in Jerusalem, and they hear about Philip's work and what's resulted. And they sent Peter and John to them, verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't discussed Acts 2:38 yet. But when Peter preached, let every one of you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift was to come as a result of what? Okay, baptism, repenting and being baptized. Here, Luke says that when Peter and John, the apostles, came, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It seems like if that's the same thing as Acts 2:38, it would sound like a contradiction, wouldn't it? But let's keep reading. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, if they've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. Yet he, the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon them. Verse 17 says, then they, and that's the apostles still, then Peter and John, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon saw something that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. We're not given much more information about what that would mean, but there is something known as the laying on of the apostles' hands in order for the giving of the Holy Spirit. If we turn to Acts 19 and verses 1 through 7, we can see what Paul, the apostle, did regarding the Holy Spirit and regarding his laying on of his hands. In Acts 19 and verses 1 through 7, Paul came to Ephesus. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. What happened when an apostle laid hands on one in this for this purpose? The Holy Spirit came upon them, and what? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. The miraculous through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so that helps us understand back there in Acts chapter 8, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, and the apostles laid their hands on them. Acts 8 and verse 17, they laid hands on them, Peter and John did, and they, Samaritans there, received the Holy Spirit. They received miraculous gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Here in 19, it was tongues and prophecy, the ability to prophesy. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. We saw last week or the week before at some point that tongues are languages, known languages. Acts chapter 2. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." There's something Paul wanted to do in presence, in bodily presence, that he could not do in letter. And he wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift so that they could be established. Does that sound a whole lot like the purpose for which the miraculous spiritual gifts existed? That is, they were there to reveal truth, to confirm the word, and to edify, to build up. Here, there's a word establish, to build up, to establish. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. We read that Paul had laid hands on Timothy, imparting some spiritual gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." A gift. A gift from God or of God that is through the laying on of an apostle's hands, that is, the Apostle Paul. I can't help but think in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 that when Paul speaks of the signs of an apostle, that this would certainly be one of the signs of an apostle. He says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." There were false apostles in Paul's day. He speaks of them in this letter. Back in chapter 10 and verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." I just, reading this, I think about how one of the signs of an apostle would be that if he laid hands on one and they spoke in tongues and prophesied as a result, that would be a sign that this man, because this man is an apostle who's doing the laying on of hands, because no other one could do such. The laying on of the apostles' hands is how these spiritual gifts and miraculous gifts were imparted to other saints. Does anyone have any comments or questions? This is probably a good stopping point, and next week we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, because we want to see some of these spiritual gifts enumerated there by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. And we want to ask the question then, and resolve the question. The miraculous spiritual gifts in the apostolic days, the first century, are they still here today? And we'll find the Bible answer to that question. Does anyone have any comments before we close?